Okay, am I coming through?
Yep.
Yep. Can you hear me?
Yep.
That's good. I love the way Americans say my name, Radney. Radney's coming, Radney. I love that. I just love it. Can you just say it a few more times as the rest of the weekend?
Of course, Radney.
Hey! Brilliant. I was asked a question about regions beyond, and so I thought I would leave these little booklets, and if you want to help yourself, please do. They're free, obviously. I know. They basically tell you a bit about regions beyond. It's a vision and values booklet. Don't all movements have vision and values? So you can read that, have a look at that, take it away. Gives you a little insight into what Regions Beyond is. There's even some pictures in the back. I'm sure there's Radney on there somewhere.
Yeah.
So do have a read. But there was a debate recently in the UK. I won't tell you the full context of it, but the debate was what constitutes a Regions Beyond church. And you know the problem with the English and the Scottish and the Welsh, for that matter, and the Northern Irish, the problem with the British, is that we kind of like, we try and get a legal definition. We try and home it into, oh, this is what it is. You know, it's one, two, three. It's this, this, and this. Do you know what? Regions Beyond is something that you catch and you feel. It's something that you just kind of get hold of, and it gets hold of you and your heart. And so I could give you lots of definitions. You can read all of that. But in many ways, this might sound like, you know, 12, 15 other apostolic spheres. Actually, there's something more. So I know that some of you are hoping to go to Convergence in Dubai in November. Please, as many of you as that can go, that can afford to go, do go. Because when you go there and you go to Dubai and you go to City Gates Church, you'll catch what it is. You'll get a feel for what Regions Beyond is. And I say to Fousey, this will make somebody in the room smile, I say to Fousey that people that have spent time in Dubai and they come to the UK, they're different because they understand it. In a way that if you've never gone, you somehow don't always catch it. So it is hard to kind of articulate in the end, but it is something, I think, something quite special, to be honest, where we're caught up with a love, not only for Jesus, but for his desire to reach the nations of the world with the gospel, and particularly the unreached people groups of the world. Sometimes they're not, you know, right around the other side of the world. Sometimes there's a little community of them around the corner in the UK. I'm sure there are some in Edinburgh. Sue once said, look, I just seen the list of people that I taught. These two here, they're from unreached people groups. And that's in Worthing. So there you go. Okay, so do take a booklet. We're looking at foundations of the church. We did the introduction this morning. And the first foundation is who we are in Christ, the grace of God. And this is the second talk on the same foundation. I'm doing three talks on this because there'll be another one tomorrow. Really, you could do a whole 6 months on it. There's so much to it, and it's so important. And it's something that you need to keep coming back to. Okay, so after 20 years, the Americans and their allies left Afghanistan on the 30th of August, 2021, if you remember that. A bit of a shambles, wasn't it? Although they knew months in advance about the withdrawal, it all ended abruptly as the Taliban seemed to sweep across Afghanistan quite quickly. And they thought they had trained the army, the Afghanistan army, but they realized suddenly they hadn't really had much impact at all, because suddenly it swept across the country. So in a desperate, mad rush to scramble out as many people as they could as possible out of the country by that deadline, if you remember that. And this hurried rescue plan can be how people sometimes view the gospel. You know, like we're on some humanitarian mission to save as many souls as possible from an evil regime. I remember going on an overseas ministry trip a few years ago, and we had a night flight. And you know, when you land from a night flight, you're usually quite tired. I'm not. I am. I'm quite grumpy and irritable. You don't want to be near me after a night flight. And there's this lady that bounded off the plane on our team. What a great trip. What did you watch on the TV? You know, what movie did you see? And, you know, she boldly declared that on the flight, she'd seen four people healed, she'd led them all to the Lord, plus all the cabin crew, and she'd cast the demon into the luggage hold for good measure. And when I asked her, how do you know they became Christians? Well, they prayed the sinner's prayer. You know, they nodded ahead. And on a plane with nowhere to hide, I wonder how genuine these responses were. And this person is very intense. And believe me, it's better to nod ahead and agree than to try and do anything else. You know, if the gospel is just about seeing as many people as possible cross the line of salvation, then the cross of Christ was simply an emergency rescue plan, like a desperate flight out of Kabul. And then the Afghan refugees that have come to the UK, do you know they're entitled to support? So they have an indefinite leave to remain and the option to apply for residency after 5 years. But God's plan for us is far more radical and far more glorious than any Operation Warm Welcome in heaven. So how will God receive us? As slaves or servants? Will we get indefinite leave to remain in heaven? Will we have the ability to apply for residency when we get there? This is what the Bible says. John 1, 12, 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amazing. This is the plan of God. Not simply to save us from our sins, but to adopt us into his family. And you know, God is building a new family with children from every tribe and nation and tongue and language, from all generations as well. So accepting Jesus as your Lord is just the beginning. As you learn to enjoy what it is to be a son or a daughter of God. J.I. Packer says, what is a Christian? The richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as his father. Adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. I want to look at adoption, which is interesting because we touched on this, didn't we, on Wednesday evening in the Bible study. And so we're going to look at this in a bit more detail because it's really important. And that's what I want us to understand. Because adoption was always God's great plan. And anything less, like the saving of souls, it falls short of what the gospel is. It's not about just, oh, let's get as many into heaven as we can. You know, we're not, you know, I could be careful what I use here, but it's not, I mean, we are sheep, but it's not like herding sheep. We are sheep, but, you know, it's adoption. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8. This is my text. Romans 8, 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I love singing that this morning. It's a long time since I used to have that on a on a CD years ago. You know, Abba, I belong to you. I can lead worship. I love that. I just shut my eyes and I just was in the zone. I loved it. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we share in his sufferings, don't like that bit, in order that we may also share in his glory. Father, we just pray you would really speak to us again by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to understand the incredible status that we have, who we are in Christ. Help us to understand what Paul is conveying here through this passage. Lord, give us a glimpse into your wonderful, wonderful adoption plan, that we may see ourselves as true children of God and true heirs and co-heirs with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So our culture obviously has a system of adopting a child into a family. But when Paul writes about adoption, he's thinking about Roman family culture. He's not thinking about UK adoption. Because what he was thinking of was something quite different. And so to fully understand the richness of what the Bible is teaching here, we need to understand something of Roman culture. So, and some of this is quite different from our culture, some of the attitudes, but you just have to, this is, you know, historically how it was, okay? So in Roman family law, there is something called patria potestas, which is Latin for the power of a father. Okay, and this was the father's absolute power and possession over his family and children, whatever their age, so child or adult. The Roman father had complete and absolute power and ownership over the family. And this absolute power lasted as long as the father was alive, which made adoption a serious and difficult matter in Roman culture. Because you had to take a son out of the absolute possession and control of one father and place him into the absolute possession and control of a new father. And so Roman adoption involved two steps. First of all, something called, I'm no good at Latin, so I don't know how to pronounce it, mansi patio. Must be better than that. Mansi patio. It's the symbolic sale. A symbolic sale took place, okay? So the son was sold and bought back twice. But the third time, he was not brought back, and so the absolute power was broken. He's sold and brought back because I've got absolute power. He's sold and brought back because I've got absolute power. Third time is sold and I don't buy him back. It breaks my absolute power over the son. And then secondly, vindicatio, the adopting father then went to the Roman magistrates and presented a legal case for transferring the son to be adopted into his absolute control and possession. So the sale takes place, two times he's bought back, third time son is not bought back, then the new father takes him to the magistrate and then he has to present the case. That's why the magistrate will allow the son to go into the absolute power and authority of the new father. When all this was done, adoption was complete. And so what this meant for the adopted son, there's four things that this meant, and then we'll apply it to us, okay? So what this meant was, first of all, the adopted son, he lost all rights and connection to his old family. The old family may still exist. Maybe the father didn't exist anymore. Maybe the father had died or whatever. But he lost all rights and connection. But, of course, he gained something. He gained all the rights of a fully legitimate son in his new family. So he loses all the rights of the old family, but he gets all the rights of the new family. So legally and literally, he gets a brand new father. Secondly, the son became heir to the new father's estate. So even if other sons were born afterwards, who were real blood relations, this did not affect his rights. He was co-heir with them. And then thirdly, in Roman law, the old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out. So all the debts were cancelled and wiped out. It was as if they had never existed. Okay? So if the son, because it could have been an adult, not just a child, it could have been an adult or anything in between, teenager. Actually could have been in debt, or the family could have had debts. There could have been a call on the family. But suddenly, no, I've been adopted now. This is my father. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not the son of that father. And that was what the law now said. So all the debt is wiped out. The adopted person was regarded as a brand new person entering into a new life where the past had nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. And then the fourth thing, in the eyes of Roman law, the adopted person was completely now the son of the new father. So he was not a second-class son, but he was an equal son. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening, this is what has happened to you spiritually, those things. Okay? So this is where it gets the good news and where we can apply it to ourselves. So the first of all, you have lost all rights to belong to your old father. You should be smiling at this point. You're not sure, are you? Because once you were in the absolute control and possession of sin and under the power of Satan, you couldn't help sinning. Sin had mastery over you. The devil had claim over you. There was nothing you can do about it, like this morning's talk. However I tried, I couldn't change because I couldn't deal with sin. That was your old family, your old father and your old family history. One of sin, one of defeat, one of shame, one of being under control of Satan. But now you have a new father. You are under God's absolute protection and ownership. He has complete ownership over you. One of love and grace. I mean, you could be adopted by a father in Roman law who's a tyrant. Hey, we found out the God of the center of the universe is a loving father and a gracious God. And he is the one who has adopted you. He is the one who has gone through this process, has bought you, has purchased you. And you are now under his absolute control and protection and love and goodness and grace. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. We should buy some chandeliers. Then we can start swinging on them. Amen. Exactly. There you go. This is my point. So when Satan tempts you to sin, you can say no.
Amen.
No, that's no longer me. You are no longer my father. Sin, you are no longer. You no longer have absolute control and power over me. You no longer have any claim or right over me. I was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Amen. God has bought me. So my old father no longer has any power or possession over me. That's amazing. Sin no longer has power over you. Well, yeah, but I find myself, I keep sinning. Well, you need to know tonight, it doesn't have any power anymore. If you're born again, the power of sin is broken.
Yeah.
It's broken. It's like the story I can't remember how it goes. Like the child at school who had such a strict headmaster that you hear him coming and you hear his voice and it brings fear into you because he's a strict headmaster. But then, of course, you graduate and you're no longer a member of the school, but you go back to visit the school, you walk down the corridor and the headmaster says, Rodney, and it can send a shiver down your spine because you remember the old authority figure over you. But you know what? Hi there. Just walk on. Because you're no longer a pupil in that school. You're no longer under the power of sin. So sin sometimes shouts at you We need to learn to stop. Oh no, it's sin again. Go away. Go away. In Jesus' name, just go.
Amen.
Learn to do that. Sometimes when I have unhelpful thoughts coming to my mind, I'll just say, in Jesus' name, no. I'll just kind of do something that kind of like is acknowledging my new father and pushing away my old father or the one who had power over me. Secondly, what this means is you become a true legitimate heir of God. All God's riches and goodness are now yours. This is what Ephesians 1:18 says. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches, of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You have a glorious inheritance. Jesus is the natural son. We are all adopted sons, but we have the same rights as Jesus and the same inheritance. I mean, it's almost shocking, isn't it? Why should I have the same inheritance? But Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, calls them brothers. Do you notice that? He calls them brothers. Tell my brothers. You know, when he's risen from the dead and they're beginning to say, tell my brothers. They're brothers. He's a brother. We have the same rights as Jesus. We have the same love from the Father as that he has. Because we've been fully adopted as full rights as sons. Because that's how the Roman law, that's what Paul is talking about. If Christ had to suffer, we also inherit that suffering. That's why we suffer, because he suffered. But, and I could go off on a tangent there, I better not. But as Christ was raised to life and glory, we also inherit that life and glory. Thirdly, your old life has been completely wiped out and you have started a completely new life. Isn't that amazing? All your sin, all your past sin and shame are completely blotted out from the record book forever, as if it had never happened. So when you stand, we're all going to stand before the judgment throne. God opens the book. There's nothing by your name. There's nothing accusing you anymore. Because it's all gone. You have no debt to pay, none at all. Because your heavenly Father in Christ paid it all. Jesus paid the whole debt. So whatever the debt is that you owed, whatever the debt is that you accrued under your old father, all the sin that you accrued, all the sin that was against you, it's all wiped out. It's amazing. It's amazing. Nothing else can do it. Only being adopted under the complete power and control, love and affection of your Heavenly Father. It deals with your past. You have a new history and a new family line, that of Jesus himself. And we'll touch on this a bit more tomorrow. Given to you by your new loving Father. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You've been adopted. So don't define yourself by your past. Instead, understand that you're a new creation. You are a true son or daughter. And then, in the eyes of God's law, you are completely now the son of your new father. So you cannot be more of a son or a daughter than you are now. You can't be more. Okay? So there's nothing to earn. There's nothing to prove. It's all done legally. God has done it all legally. He's gone. He's, you know, I mean, the analogy slightly breaks down, but he's gone to the magistrate. He's said, you know, Jesus has gone to the Father. You know, I'm adopting. Yes, you're adopted. It's all done. It's all done legally. And so it has nothing to do with your personal holiness or faithfulness. Your sonship or daughtership has nothing to do with how holy you are. Has nothing to do with that. Okay? And this is quite important. Am I good enough to be a Christian? Irrelevant question to sonship. You're a son. You're a daughter. Are you good enough? It's irrelevant. You've been adopted. It's got nothing to do with your ability. Do I pray enough? Do I read the Bible enough? Irrelevant to sonship. Makes no difference to sonship. You're a son. You're a daughter. We have three children. They're all wonderful. And we love them. And they're nice. But do you know what? Even if they turned and were nasty towards us, which they don't, even if they did that, they're still a son or a daughter. There will never be anything else. And do you know what? When you have children who then get older, you never lose that love, that affection. If anything, it grows. And the sense of family and the sense of belonging. I used to think years ago, I'll get them to 18, out the door, off university, empty nest. That just doesn't work. It's not like that. Praise God. And so there's always that love and that affection for them. How much more does your Heavenly Father have such a love and affection for you? You know, it's a wonderful thing. It is, but it's a legal matter that is signed by God the magistrate with the seal of Jesus' blood. So you just need to know, there's been this legal transaction. Satan no longer has any claim over you. He may shout at you, he may roar, but he's a toothless lion. He cannot touch you. Amen. He cannot touch you. I mean, lions could be scary, couldn't they? I wouldn't want to meet a lion. But do you know what? Satan, behind me, Satan. Just behind me. I rebuke you. You have no claim over me. Because I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. I'm now under the complete love and affection, control, authority of a new Father, my Father in heaven. And it can never be undone. You are God's son and daughter forever. You cannot lose your salvation. Okay? Not everybody believes that. I totally believe it. Because when you go through the Bible, there's this process of becoming a Christian. There's no process of undoing it, explained in the Bible. You know, and like I said, with our children, you know, they're our children. There's no process of undoing them being our child. They're our children, and we'll always love them. And God will always love you. You will never lose this status. That's another reason to swing on a chandelier. Do one when you see one next. Honestly, this is the most incredible stuff you'll ever hear. I mean, what could be more exhilarating and exciting? What could be more amazing? Amen. You know, that I am loved and adopted and I'm a child of the King and he loves me forever and I'm going to be with him forever. And it doesn't matter what Satan does. And even if I slip up and sin, it doesn't change my sonhood or my daughterhood in one bit. Okay, conclusion. One last thing I've written here. Okay, so one last thing about Roman adoption. A Roman adoption ceremony was carried out in the presence of seven witnesses. So if the adopting father died, and there was a dispute about the legal right to inherit, one of the seven witnesses could testify that the adoption was genuine. So the right of the adopted son to inherit was guaranteed in Roman law. This is what Paul says. The Spirit himself testifies of our spirit that we are God's children. So the Holy Spirit himself is the witness to our adoption into God's family. So if anybody disputes it, including ourselves, the Spirit himself testifies of our spirit that we are God's children. Isn't it a wonderful thing? You have this inbuilt thing saying, no, I know I'm adopted. I know I'm a child. I know God loves me. It's an amazing thing because people will come and challenge it. Satan will challenge your adoption. You weren't really adopted. You've not really given your life to Jesus. No, I know because the Spirit inside me testifies that it's genuine. That's what we do. We say, no, I rebuke you, Satan. The Spirit testifies that I'm a child of God. is one. You know, they had seven witnesses. God only needs one, the Spirit, because obviously Spirit's not going to die. Spirit is God. So isn't it wonderful? And that's why you can know deep down in your being you are a son or a daughter. You can just know. And it's kind of like, even when the world seems to be collapsing, even when things seem to be going wrong, and we do go through difficulties, and we do go through problems, and we do go through huge challenges in life, but you know what? There are some things you come back onto. Like, and it's the rock of Jesus you come back onto. And you stand on that rock and it's firm and no wind or rain will destroy it. And you come back into this, I know I'm a child of God. I may have had a rotten week or a rotten month or a rotten year, I'm still a child of God. He still loves me. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it wonderful? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our future inheritance. It's like he's the down payment and he guarantees a future inheritance. I think I've already told you about the university. I just knew I was saved. And people thought, you're arrogant, Rodney. Or if it's an American, Radney, you're arrogant. But it wasn't arrogance. It was, no, I have the spirit of adoption in me. I have the spirit of sonship in me. I mean, it can sound arrogant. Maybe it is. But it's only arrogant if I've tried to save myself by good works and I'm therefore good enough. But it's nothing to do with me. It's all to do with God. So that's not actually arrogance at all, is it? It's actually saying, no, I've been adopted. You can be adopted too. Amen. You can know this adoption. God will never take his spirit of adoption away from you. The spirit that cries, Abba, Father. The spirit that cries, Daddy, Dad. You are a son, a daughter, forever. Whatever you do in life, it's incredible, isn't it? Even if you backslide, even if you then later reject God and live a life of sin, if you've been adopted, you become a prodigal, don't you? And maybe you go away and you're living this other life and you're, you know, but one day you'll come to your senses. You'll think, in my father's house, they're eating better food than this. These pods I'm feeding the pigs. I'll go back to my father. You're a son and a daughter. You cannot lose your salvation. I'm 100% guaranteed. That's what I absolutely believe. And do you know what? God loves buying people who are unloved and debt-ridden. God loves buying people and adopting them from families of bad, controlling fathers. That's what God does. You know, fathers such as sin, fathers such as addiction, compulsion, hatred, anger, God will adopt them into his family of love, grace, peace, and hope. That's our loving Heavenly Father. The Father loves his adopted sons and daughters as much as he loves his own flesh and blood, Jesus. And together with Jesus, we are co-heirs of all the riches of God. I know we're meant to have a Kaylee now, but we can't miss this moment. We need to just pray. Can you just stand? I want you just to get into maybe threes. Don't get into big groups. And can you just speak the love of God into one another? Just speak truth about them being loved by God, being adopted, being received by God, and just pray for one another. And let's just do that for a few moments, just acknowledge what God has done.